Κάναμε τη γενιά βαρθιόλη μου.
I'm here and I'm from a long ways off. I'm a Yanomami. And I call you people Nabas. I'm a Yanomami. I don't live like you live here. Our life is very different. Where I live is a very vast and empty jungle. It's a very difficult jungle, a very hard jungle to survive in. There's snakes and all kinds of insects. There's danger everywhere. And I live in a lot different buildings than this. But I'm happy to be here because I know that you are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. My family and are a very far way off. And even though I don't know what it's like to fly, and I'm scared, I flew here anyway. I want you to know that at one time in my life, I was a very wicked person. I was a person that didn't know what it was right to do what was good. I was taught by my fathers and their fathers before him in a way of life that was destructive to my people. And some of you probably have read about us. But I'm here to tell you that without the Great Spirit that has set me free, there is no hope for Yanomami. The Yanomami people will never be delivered without this Great Spirit's help. I was a person who was bound in terrible bondage to Omaha, to the spirit of evil. I was trained by my people to be a shaman. And the things that we did was to destroy our own people. Our warfares, our bow and arrows, our club fights, our chest poundings, our stealing women from other villages. Those things were destroying my people. I'm a person that knows what it really is like to be at war. I'm a person that knows what it's like to have clubs beat my body. And that's how us Yanomami live, and many of my people are still living today. My fathers decided that I would be a shaman because the spirit world was talking to me. The spirit world was talking to me through animals, and my elders of my tribe decided when I was a small child that I would become a shaman. And so they began to blow drugs up my nostrils. Many days they would blow drugs up my nose. And they wouldn't let me eat. I had to fast the whole time. They even gave me no water at all until I was so messed up that I couldn't hardly even think anymore. And they began to teach me the chants and the ways of the outside world. And I passed many, many days doing this. And I almost died of hunger. I became very weak, very skinny. And at the end of that time, they told me that I had made it. They told me, now we have no more to train you. You now have to chant by your own self. You have to take the drugs by yourself and chant to the spirit world by yourself so that they will come to you. Never be silent at night. Chant all night long to the spirit so that they will come. And so at night I would chant, and I would chant, and I would chant, and I would chant, and chant. After many, many days, the spirits came to me in many different forms. They came and they began to live within the house of my heart. They were beautiful creatures. They promised me everything as they would come and live within me, what they would do and how they would help me. And I thought, this is the happiness that I've been searching for. And I thought, there's so many of them now, I will be the most powerful shaman of all. And they began to live within me. And so many of them lived within me that the light no longer existed within me. I was completely dark. And so I was told that I would be a healer now, and that I would be able to heal the sickness of the children in our village. And at one time, I remember a lady brought a sick child to me. I took drugs and I chanted to the spirits to heal this child. I destroyed the sickness in the spirit world, and I chanted for this child. And I told her, okay, go ahead and go home and then come back and tell me if the child gets well. The woman came back and she said, I really have a lot of hope in you. And if it wasn't for you, my child would be dead. My child would be dead. And I began to think of myself as a great healer. And I began to think that I'll never get rid of these spirits. They're everything that I've always searched for. But I began to hate my people. And I began to hate the ones that I was supposed to heal. And one time my uncle who was very dear to me, got sick. And I took drugs and chanted for him. And I chanted for him, but I realized that my spirits were killing him instead of healing him. And he finally said to me, don't chant for me anymore. I'm dying and it's your spirits that are destroying me. And I became very sad and I realized that I had been lied to. And he died. And another adult in my village got sick and I chanted for him and I called more and more spirits to live within me. And I chanted for him again. And in the spirit world, I saw my spirits were destroying this man again. And I was told the same thing, that I'm dying and your spirits are killing me. And I wanted to give up. I just wanted to throw away the spirits and quit being a shaman because they were destructive. And I wondered, how can I be set free from this? What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? And they seemed so wise and so helpful and so loving at first until I realized that they filled me with hate for everyone. And I become more and more messed up in my mind and I begin to hate even my own family. But I was still considered, even with all of the mess up that I was in, I was still considered a very powerful person. I hated my own people and I hated to even look at people. And I became angry with everyone. And I hated even the children of my tribe and I became known as a child destroyer. When visitors would come to my village, I would incite my people against them and tell them that they are the ones that work charms against us, so destroy them. And that's the kind of person I was. And I began to search, and I would roam the jungle searching for more spirits to help me control the spirits that I had. And I never found anything. And I looked and I searched, and I searched for spirits that would help me to be able to control. So I even called other shamans to come and chant for me, to help me, to teach me how to straighten out my life, how to control the spirits that I had. And then I began to realize that they were in the same bondage that I was in. And this shaman that I had so much confidence in just told me to take more and more powerful drugs. So I did that, but it did not help. I made a drug and I even put poison in the drug to make it even more powerful. but it didn't help. And I just, my head was hurting all the time. And I the hate within me began to grow more and more. And I decided it was best for me just to die. But when I was living that kind of life, when I realized now that they were out to destroy even me, when I was in complete and utter despair, when I finally had come to realize that I would never find anything to set me free, and I thought, well, I'll just roam out into the jungle and get lost out there and just die out there. I'll tell you how I was set free now. My friend's father, when he was a very small child, came to live in our village. And when I saw him, I thought to myself, what is this foreigner come for? He's just as poor as we are. And it scared me. But by that time, he knew a little bit of our language already. And when I looked into his face, I saw a face of love and a face of peace and a face of joy. A heart that was filled with a joy that I did not have. And I thought to myself, why did he come? What's his reason for coming? He certainly didn't come to bring us food, because he doesn't even have any food. And I looked at his small children and I could hear them crying at night because they were hungry. And we didn't have anything either, and we were hungry, and it made us sad because we weren't able to give them food. And my village was really saddened because his children were crying at night with hunger. But we ourselves as a village was moving and fleeing from raiders, so we were really hungry at the time too. But in spite of all that I saw, he loved us. And he came and he showed us, Yanomama, that he really, truly loved us. And he saw the suffering and the misery that I was in. He saw the club fights and the fighting that we were in, how our children lived in fear. How our children would flee out into the jungle because of our fighting and our warfare. And he sat down with me and he said, my friend, I see the suffering and misery that you're living in. And at one time, I lived that way too. I too was in bondage the same way you are. But I've been set free by a great spirit. The greatest of all spirits has set me free. And I become very excited in my heart because I knew who he was talking. My heart began to pound, and my chest got excited, and the spirits within me clamored for me to leave, that this man was our enemy, that this man was going to destroy us. But as I looked into his face, I saw something that I really desired. And he told me about the Great Spirit. In my language, we call the spirit that you call God, we call him Yaibara. And he told me about Jesus. And he told me that God sent his son to this earth to chop a trail for us to heaven. And I asked him, well, where does this being live? And he told me he lives in heaven. And I knew him. All of us shamans know him. We know the enemy. We know the enemy spirit that lives up there where it's beautiful, where there's beings praising him all the time. And I said, yes, I know him. I know who you're talking about, but isn't he an enemy? Up where all these beings in his presence are praising him. I know him, but he's an enemy. My spirits have told me that he's an enemy. But I realize now that he was never an enemy. And I became a person that really began... I'm happy now that someone came and told me. I know now that if this person had never come, I would never have found Christ. And the spirits that I had had me in bondage, I would have never been able to break free. He told me to cry out to this spirit, that I have been crying out to spirits all my life, to cry out to this spirit. So I went off into the jungle by myself. There was a great big tree blown over by the wind, so I sat down on top of this tree. All by myself out in the jungle, I began to chant or talk to this spirit that I had so feared all my life. And I was in a battle with the spirits that were within me and the spirit that I was crying out to. I had tried by myself to make the spirits leave me, but they wouldn't. So I began to cry out to the spirit to set me free. And I said, if you're really there, I hear that you can set people free. I hear that you sent your son. And I've seen the light of your love in the face of this man. You see the bondage that I'm in. If you can set me free, set me free. You see the spirits that have me in bondage. And I cried that out to this spirit. And I've been set free. I'm a person that now has been made alive. I was dead. I've been set free. I do want you to know, though, that the battle that I was in, the battle for my soul, as I was praying this prayer to the Great Spirit, I saw the chief of all of our evil spirits. He came running up to me, and he began to bind me in this cage, and he built a cage around me. He bound me in a cage of Sibara. I don't know the word. He went back out into the jungle and he gathered incense and he came to me and he grabbed me by both arms and began to dance with me. And he danced with me and he began to tell me, you're mine, I'll never let you go. He held incense to my nose and I began to give in to his power. And I began to think, well, this is what I've hunted for. This is what I've searched for. This is the spirit that I've always needed. And he began to dance with me. But I cried out to God anyway. I cried out to the spirit. And I saw a blinding bright light. And I felt someone grab me away and said, get away from here. Leave him alone. He's mine. And Satan and the spirits within me fled. And they've never been back. And I will never return to the bondage that I was in. Never. I'll tell you a story. A few weeks ago, in one of our villages, one of our people were grabbed by an anaconda snake. There were four of them, or five of them, in the jungle hunting. One of them was wading up a stream, and the one of them didn't see the snake standing up, and the snake fell down on top of him, grabbed him and bound him up, and completely wrapped him up. The others ran up, but they were scared to do anything, and they stood there just watching the snake bite. They thought, what are we going to do? They could hear the snake squeezing the breath out of the man. And one of them realized that they had a machete with them. They could hear this man hardly breathing anymore because the snake's was tightening up him up more and more. But one of them had a machete. It wasn't very sharp. But he gave it to his father and said, try to chop it in two. And his father ran up and chopped and chopped and chopped and finally cut the backbone in two, and the snake untied. And they pulled him out unconscious. They thought he was already dead. But they laid him down and sit there with him, working on him. And he regained consciousness. That's how I was by the evil spirits. That's the bondage that I was in. If you ask this man, would you ever like to be tied up by a snake again? He's going to say no. And that's how I am. I never want to go back into the bondage that I've been set free from. And I'm challenging you, never allow Satan to tie you back up in the bondage that you've been set free from. I never want him to touch me again. I want to be close to the greatest of all spirits. I don't want to get far away from him anymore. Mark told me to open up for questions, and he's going to answer them all. If there's any questions, we would try to answer some of them. I won't.
How many people in Chief Shufoot's village have become Christians?
In his village, how many people in his village have become Christians? I would say that probably 90% are really, truly born again. And the gospel is spreading to the Yanomami, and that's why the anthropologists are mad at us.
How has Christianity affected all the fighting that goes on between villages?
Well, his village now has for almost 36, 37 years been without war. They've had to defend their village a couple times. And as Christians, that was sort of a dilemma for us when we heard that three or four villages were gathering together, coming on a raid against this village that now wanted peace. Let's go steal all their women, you know. And we had to tell them that they had the right to protect themselves. And I remember one time when I was about 10 years old, we heard that four villages were coming down the river to raid them. And the old man, that one of his peers that were also had converted to Christianity, his name in the book is Spear, got up real early in the morning, and he was crying out to God to protect us, to protect the village, said, Lord, you know the warfare and the misery that we were in. We don't want to go back to that. And he said he got up and he walked outside and he looked around, and there were beings in white completely encircling the village. And he come running into the house. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. He banged on the door. He got my dad up, and he said, does God have beings that he can send to protect people? And so we hadn't taught on angels yet, but it really opened up a door. And we heard about 3 or 4 days later, we heard that the raiders coming downriver were making bark canoes, and the man leading the raid, a chip flew off and hit him in the eye and hurt his eye so bad that he gave up and went home. Counted it as a bad omen and went home. And they're convinced that an angel went up there and hit him in the eye.
Can you tell us about your background and how you got involved with the Yanomami people?
Okay, I was 2 years old when my parents went to Venezuela in 1953. Now you know how old I am. My parents were strong believers in the thing that their children should be missionaries too. I don't really consider I know that I'm supposedly a second generation missionary, but I'm living with the people that I love. The people that this man has, I've always called him older brother. He's always been like an older brother to me. And he will argue with people that whether I belong to the world of the Navas or whether I belong to the Yanomami. And that's probably one reason why I've never left. But I sense of gotten married, and my children were all born in Venezuela. My parents all have 10 children. 8 of us are back in Venezuela. And My children are, I have two daughters in the U.S. right now. Jeannie just called us and said she was going back with us, that she had 2 months was enough for her. So I have a son, Donnie. He's with his mother in Wisconsin right now, and an adopted child, 5 years old. My oldest son, Joe, is married to his great-niece and has two children and is living with us as a third-generation missionary.
I was at another church, and you told a story about how the Holy Spirit sort of chased the demon spirits away when you walked into a village one day. I was wondering, can you tell that story today?
Oh, Arata Teddy? He wants me to tell you a story about, well, when I was a teenager, probably about 17 years old, I went on a trip to a village where no other white person had ever been. I enjoyed doing it. I liked to go to places where no one else had ever been. As we were nearing the Shabano, I could hear the shamans chanting and doing their chants. And when we walked in, it was like someone turned a switch off. And I figured it's just because when visitors walk in, the Yanomami come crowding around with their axes and their bows and their arrows, and that it's a time of real intimidation. They try to frighten you, and you're supposed to stand there in a pose with your gun or your bow and arrows, and you just sort of close your eyes and stand there like that. What you do, you know, if they wanted to kill you, they could kill you real easy. But I went around the next day, and I was talking to individuals in the village. I sat down with the old shaman, began to talk to him, started to tell him about God, and he said, I know who you're talking about. He said, my demons fear him. And he began to describe heaven to me, the angels, the beings that were in the presence of this being. He described that. He said, there's a crystal clear river flowing from there that is for healing. But he said, he's an enemy. My spirits fear him. They can't go there. I've seen it from afar off, but I've never been there. And he said, and you have his spirit living within you. And it shocked me so bad that I just, you know, sort of set me back. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, because yesterday when you came in, our spirits left, and they want to know when you're leaving so they can come back. So it was a real humbling time for me.
Chief Shufoot seems to be really in touch with the spiritual realm. What's his spiritual sense when he comes to America?
Well, he has a warning for your people. And Yanomami legend has it that Omaun, Satan, taught the Yanomami all he wanted them to know, and then he left and came to the land of the foreigners to teach them. And he told me, since we've been here, that he senses the tremendous power of Satan and his demons here in this country. And he said, the sad thing is your people are blind. They don't see it. They don't believe it. We went to a store during Halloween, and he pointed out different things to me. He said, those are the same things that we use, that we knew, that those are the same spirits that we worship. And he also said, he asked me, he said, during this time, because I was telling him Halloween was a time of feasting and all of this, he said, are children being hurt? And I said, yes. I said, children are hurt all the time during Halloween. People poison their candies, people do this. And he said, the same spirits that caused me to destroy children are the same spirits here destroying your children. They don't recognize it.
There was a question here.
In our culture, we talk about a sixth sense, and like even in the church, some people are just more in tune with people's needs and stuff, and they have this intuition. And I was wondering if some people in Chief Shufoot's culture are more in tune with spiritual things.
There's always some people that are more sensitive to the spirit world. It's just a part of the way some people are made up. And Satan used it in my tribe to destroy us. And I would believe that he's probably one of the most sensitive men I've ever known when it comes to things of the spirit world. Most shamans are.
You said the village gave up fighting when they accepted Christ. How has that affected their population?
His village numbered 30 people when my parents went there because of the war. They're numbering a little over 300 now. and most of the other villages are getting smaller. His enemy village, when we went there, I went with him when I was about 18. He wanted to go and make peace with a village that had been enmity, almost ancestral enemies. And he went there and made peace. I counted just the men in the village. There was 400 men. That village today, that exact same village, that's about 10 days away from us by river and walking inland. They're a lot closer now because every year they're moving closer. But that village now numbers 75 people.
Why the drop in numbers?
Malaria, the killing of one another. They don't believe in any natural death. Someone dies, they go kill someone. So then they come and kill someone. And it just, the vicious cycle of warfare never ends.
Are you, Chief Shufit, free of fear of Satan coming to you or speaking to you at night or in your sleep? I mean, with such a satanic background, do you have to worry about that anymore now that you're living in Jesus Christ?
He says, no, I don't fear them at all because the spirit within me is far greater. In 1976, one night in bed, I saw our door open. I woke up for some reason. I saw our door open, and I felt someone come in. I thought it was my dad. I was just ready to ask him, Dad, do you need something? When I felt this crushing weight in my chest. And I heard a voice talking just as clearly as I'm talking here, saying, I'm going to destroy you because you're taking my people away. And I remember I just sort of croaked out, you can only do to me what Christ allows you to do. And I began to sing, there's power in the blood, or croak, there's power in the blood. And this presence fled and fled so fast and so hard that the door slammed so loud that my wife woke up and said, what's going on? I said, I'll tell you tomorrow morning. But I went over the next day and I told him what happened. He said, I prayed for you last night because I knew Satan wanted to destroy you. So I know that I'm on his hit list, and that scares me. He knows that he's on Satan's hit list. But we also know that as long as we walk with the Lord, we stay in fellowship with him, we study his word, that we're going to have the greatest power. You know, the promise is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Was there another question back there?
Yes, it's a little complex, but when you speak of the spirit that's within us being greater than all the other spirits, that poses a question in my mind, and that is, can a demon still dwell in the life of a person if they've received Christ as their Savior?
No. I'll give you two examples of what happened with the Yanomami. We had one man that claimed to be a Christian, a shaman. He became supposedly accepted Christ as his Savior. Seemed for a period of about a year that there was a tremendous change in his life. But he went back to the spirits and began to chant again and became a shaman and is actually more wicked today than he was before. But when this man asked him, well, how did this happen? He admitted that he had never, ever put his spirits away. That he had never, ever converted to Christianity. The other example is a real dear friend of ours that is now with the Lord, that this man led to the Lord, another shaman, who got angry with missionaries because of the way he was treated in his village and tried to go back to the spirit world. And he came and told us about 2 years later that he just faked it, that they never would come back to him. And he knew they wouldn't come back to him because God's spirit was living within him.
Let's thank Chief Shufit. This is quite a threatening thing for him to come to a place like this and tell his story.
Well, that concludes an absolutely amazing story that we shared for a couple of days here on Focus on the Family, from Chief Shufit, a Yanomamo tribesman from Venezuela, and his interpreter, Gary Dawson. On our last broadcast, we discussed Chief Shufit's dramatic conversion to Christ, and the questions today were fascinating as well.
Yeah, isn't that an inspiring conversation, Mike, in the speech?
You just think about his life, and then standing before that large congregation, where he's come from and where he was at that moment.
Many of our listeners may be familiar with the Yanomamos. They've been the focal point of numerous anthropological studies. They've been featured on television documentaries and in many articles. Mm-hmm. In fact, I have here in front of me a National Geographic, August of 1976, about these people. So there's been a lot of interest in that culture, and anthropologists have gone to that area to try to describe what's taking place. And if you read those studies and those publications, Mike, there's a theme, there's a message that's being conveyed about the Yanomamo people. First of all, that they are noble savages. Their way of life is beautiful. They live in a virtual Garden of Eden. And the anthropologists bemoan the fact that white missionaries like Gary Dawson and his family are bringing the gospel to them, and that's changing lives, and that's ruining the culture. The social scientists want to preserve these ancient ways, and they dislike anyone from the West or from the North American culture coming in there and undermining what they see as a pristine Garden of Eden-like setting. Well, Chief Shufoot gave a response to that point of view after seeing one of the television documentaries, and he said, quote, "We are not living in paradise. Everything they say on television about my people is a lie." Now, the fact is, Chief Shufoot and his people do want change, because without it, they have absolutely no hope. Now, listen to this, Mike. This culture, which is described in those glowing terms by the anthropologists, is decimated by war. Nearly one-third of all the males will die a violent death. Entire villages are wiped out by malaria. They're led by demon-possessed, drug-abusing shamans. The people often go hungry. Women are routinely raped and maimed and beaten into submission. And perhaps worst of all, they live in constant and horrifying fear. They're driven by revenge. They don't know when their enemies are coming to get them, but they know they will be coming. It's a really tough situation. So in these jungles that have not been touched by Christ, life is a literal hell on earth. Now, I'm not saying that their people are any less valuable than any other human beings or that there isn't anything good about their culture, but I am saying that the missionaries have something that these people drastically need, and it's Jesus Christ. Just as we are in need of a Savior, Jesus loves those people dearly, and contrary to the anthropologists, Jesus wants to free them from the destructive elements of their past and give them new life, just as he did for Chief Shufoot and his village. And again, I'm very grateful to the Dawson family and other missionaries who have given their lives to get that message through to people who are desperately in need of the gospel. And I don't know about you, Mike, but that message on these two halves of the tape came across loud and clear to me.
No, I have the same reaction, clear as a bell. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. This broadcast is provided by Focus on the Family. Our website is family.org. Our executive producer is Bobby Valentine. This series has been produced by Lisa Cadman and James Werning. Engineering and production were taken care of by John Dale and Steve Ryder. And I'm Mike Trout, inviting you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.